And turn to page 1007. Let me add my welcome to John's. If we've not met, my name's Paul. I'm the minister here. It's a great joy to be able to welcome you on what John has said. It's a bittersweet day for us as we say goodbye to so many, even though they're probably not leaving for another few weeks just yet. But we are this morning now halfway through this little run in Hebrews 11. So I'm going to read to us from verses 8 to 22, page 1007. But first, let me lead us in prayer. We thank you again for what we've been thinking about all morning, the day when we will be with you forevermore in your heavenly city. And we pray that you would teach us this morning what it is to live now in the light of then, and that your Spirit would work in our hearts to sever any ties with this world that are unhelpful to us, and to fix our hearts on the next. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews 11 then, and let me read from verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they'd been thinking of the land from which they'd gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. I hope you'll keep that open in front of me. There's also an outline of where we're going, as ever, on the back of the notice sheet that may be helpful to you. Well, our prayer for these 3 weeks, as I'm praying it anyway, in Hebrews 11, is that God will use these studies to grow in us a faith that will endure every test and last a lifetime. That God would grow in us a faith that will endure every test and last a lifetime. We saw last week, this isn't just a random list of Old Testament heroes, but a carefully selected group of men and women put together to encourage a church that was in danger of drifting from the great start that they'd had in faith. Last week we met, if you remember, Abel and Enoch and Noah. Today we get Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. But there's something that unites this bunch together. And it's an aspect of faith, I think, that is much neglected today. It's one in which I need to grow personally, I think. And I'd love us to be talking over lunch about ways in which that might be true for all of us. Because the thing that unites this bunch is that they were each so captivated by God and by his promises that they sat very, very loose to this world, and they set their anchor firmly in the next. That's what we're going to be thinking about together this morning, and you'll see two headings on the sheet. First is that faith seeks a heavenly home and therefore lives as an exile here on earth. And I was thinking about you guys that are graduating, but it's not just you, it's all of us. If we can get a hold of this lesson, if God can write it on our hearts, it will not only, I think, feed enormous strength into our own Christian walk and help you to settle somewhere new and unfamiliar in weeks and months to come, but I think it will also empower our witness in the world tremendously. So much of the time, I'm sure you find this in your heart as I do in mine, don't you find that we give our attention and we devote our energies and our resources to pretty much the same things that everyone else in the world is living for? Because sometimes you hear that charge, you people in church are no different to anyone else. And there can be truth in that at times. But only when we're living as less than we should be as disciples of Jesus. A life of true faith is going to be shaped and sculpted, not by this world and this world's prevailing wisdom, but by the Word of God and the unseen world to come. That is, we're going to be looking forward and not looking back. So first here, by faith, Abraham, in verse 8, obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. You may know the story. It's Genesis 12. Abraham had grown up in one place. His dad had moved them. But at this point in his life, Abraham is 75 years old. He's pretty happily settled. Lots of people are at 75. When the Lord said to him, "Leave your country and go to the land that I will show you." And the text just says, "So Abraham went, as the Lord had told him." Isn't that incredible to you? All he had was a word of command. He didn't even know where he was going, but he knew God had made a promise of a land, and so he packed up his family and his life, and he went. There's a young guy I've come across online who's going around in America interviewing people in their 70s and 80s. And he's asking all of them the same question. Tell me something that meant a lot to you when you were younger that no longer means very much to you at all today. And the same answer keeps cropping up. It's a pretty boring feed because you just hear the same thing on repeat, to be honest with you. But you'll guess what it is. Pretty much everybody says money and material things. And then they expand on it. They say, well, when we were younger, we thought we had to do what everyone else was doing. We had to get qualifications and jobs and promotions so that we could buy houses and then bigger houses and better houses. And now we've downsized and we've sold up and we realize that none of it really mattered very much. And I think we all know that really deep down. You wonder then why it takes us 70 years to start living like that. And is it because we're so consumed by the here and now, and our identity is so rooted in this world, that we're tethered to the values of people for whom this is all that they've got, even when we know that they're wrong? But here we have Abraham, and all he has is this word from God. He has his knowledge of God. And so when God tells him to get up and go to an unknown land, he obeys. And you notice how he lived when he got there, verse 9? He still didn't put down any roots. Even in his new home, he carried on living in tents. As an exile, as a foreigner, as if he was in a refugee camp. Because he knew that even the land that God had promised wasn't the ultimate destination to which he was heading. So verse 10 says, "For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God." It doesn't mean that Abraham knew everything that we know about God's promise of a new heaven and a new earth. I don't think he did. But he knew enough about God's promise to know that it was bigger and better than even the physical land of Canaan. And so he fixed his heart and his focus and his desire on that new and heavenly city, and he treasured the world to come more than the stuff he could see all around him. It didn't stop him from being a successful businessman. It didn't stop him from raising his family. It didn't stop him from spending time with his grandchildren. But it did mean that instead of being tethered to this world, his heart and his identity were secure in the next. And that's the shape of true enduring faith all through the Bible. The Old Testament, places like Psalm 48, looks forward to a day when God himself dwells in a Jerusalem that is described as being perfect in holiness. It's called the joy of the whole earth. Its citizens are marvelously blessed. They've been forgiven for all of their sins. They're comforted. They're kept safe by God. And the promise of that heavenly Jerusalem is the thing that has excited and energized every Old Testament Christian from Abraham on, and every New Testament Christian as well. Somehow, those guys in the Old Testament knew that those promises were beyond anything that could be fulfilled in this world. And so they waited on God, and they lived in faith, and they were content to be strangers and exiles throughout their lifetime on earth in the meantime. And now Hebrews is telling us how wise they were. Because what the Old Testament promises about the earthly Jerusalem is going to be fulfilled ultimately in a new and heavenly Jerusalem, a city that is designed and built by God himself. And so if we're to be people of faith today, we're going to need to... I was thinking of a hot air balloon when it's about to go up. We're going to need to sever any ropes in our life that tether and tie our affections to this world so that we can set our hearts firmly in the next. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. So what do we treasure? And where is our anchor? We're going to jump past 11 and 12 for now. We'll come back and look at 13 to 16. See, it's not just Abraham who lived like this, but all those who came after him as well. So we've seen that faith looks forward, and in this sense, it doesn't look back. So speaking of Abraham and his immediate descendants, verse 13 says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promises, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. It's more of the same, isn't it? If your home and your hope are in this world, if your outlook on life is shaped by the wisdom of this world, then you're never going to live for the next. But if you know that your true home is in the heavenly city that God has prepared for you, if the Lord Jesus is your wisdom, then you're free to sit loose to this world and its toys and to live a life of faith. And that's what these men and women did within their own lifetimes. They didn't receive the full whack of everything that God had promised them. They didn't. But I love how verse 13 puts it. They saw the things promised with the eyes of faith. They greeted them from afar. They knew that they were there. And so they wanted to live in the light of them. They were wonderfully liberated from having to play the world's games and live by the world's values. And they were happy to live as exiles and strangers instead. That's faith. Looks to the unseen world that God has promised and greets it warmly. The word is, I think it's the word you'd use of kind of if you were saying hello to a long-lost friend at an airport when they'd come back from traveling for years. They greeted it in that way, with that kind of warmth. That was their focus. And their heart was so captured by the glories of that future that it resisted any temptation to turn back to living for this world. Abraham had been consumed by thoughts of all that they'd left behind, all the thoughts of this world. They could have gone back, but they didn't. You'll see, I think, why it's what the Hebrews needed to hear. We've been thinking, haven't we? They've made a great start to the life of faith, but they were tempted to now to put Jesus into their rearview mirror and return to the life of Old Testament faith that they'd left behind. And so our writer says, actually, true Old Testament faith, that looked forward to the thing that Jesus came to secure. And so you Hebrews should do the same, because that's where you'll find strength. Let's just run that exercise then for a minute or two and exercise our imaginations. Can you imagine waking up in a world in which your body has no aches or pains ever? The older ones among you will be able to relate to this more than the younger, but your time is coming, and it will hurt, I promise you. So no arthritis, no failing eyesight, no blood pressure issues, no weight problems, no heart problems, no bugs. You get plenty of them when you're young. No diseases. No need for doctors. Sorry, those of you training. No need for doctors, hospitals. No trauma. No trauma. No anxiety. No depression. Just perfect health of your body and your mind. And how about if we could go further and have a world with no relational pain at all? No broken promises, no unhappy memories, no heartache, no grudges, no guilt, no disappointment, no loneliness, just perfect love, perfect community. Let's go further. How about a world with no sin at all? Now, you don't need keys to lock things up because no one's going to nick them. No need for the police. No need for passwords. I am so looking forward to that. No lies. No envy. No greed. No pride, no wrong desires, neither sinning or being sinned against ever again. Do you not find that, maybe I'm just getting old, when you see and you read reports of wars and earthquakes and floods and petty politics and infighting and poverty and child abuse, and sex trafficking, and drug deaths, really close to here, the capital of Europe in that respect. Do you not find that your heart longs for a better and a heavenly world? Well, that is the world, that is the heavenly city, that is the better country that God has prepared for us. That's where we'll be with him forever. It's so much better than anything this world ever could be. So much better than anything sin could ever give us. And so we desire it. We set our hopes upon it. We look forward to it to the extent that we refuse to allow our lives to be shaped by the values and priorities of this world. And we're going to need to think about what that will look like for us this week. What are the ropes that tether you to this world? What are the, and its values and its priorities? Are they moral? Are you willing to commit yourself to loving the things that God loves and hating the things that God hates? Are they financial? Where are you laying up treasure at the moment? Are they to do with identity and ambition? Who am I? What am I living for? What do I want to do with my life? True faith is future-focused, anchored in the next world, and so is willing to live as an exile in this one. You'll see, I think, why I say it's a neglected aspect of faith and why it is so challenging. Second, this morning, faith trusts God's promises and endures unto death. The rest of the passage features a number of examples of the way that these faithful saints in the Old Testament responded to death of one kind or another, and the three lessons are the subpoints on the sheet. So first, they saw that God's faithfulness is greater than being as good as dead. We're back to Abraham and Sarah. And the first of a miraculous series of, of miraculous births in the Old Testament that all point forward and look ahead to the ultimate miraculous conception of Jesus himself. So verse 11, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Back in Genesis 12, when God was telling Abraham to get up and go to this unknown land, he also made him a promise that one day he would be the father of a great nation. The snag was that Abraham and his wife Sarah, reproductively speaking at least, were past it. Verse 12 says they were as good as dead. So what do you do when God makes you a promise that to humanize looks beyond impossible? Well, interestingly, if you're Abraham and Sarah, the first thing you do is fall on your face and laugh in unbelief. That was their first reaction. Second thing they did was to come up with their own human strategies and plans for how they could make God's word come true. In this case, Sarah told Abraham to go and sleep with Hagar, one of their servants, thinking that must be what God meant. And I'm guessing we can all relate to those doubts. But God repeated his word of promise. Eventually, they remembered what they'd learned about God. They considered him faithful. So they believed. Presumably, they then acted on that faith. We won't think about that. But when they did, Sarah conceived, and Isaac was born, and then Jacob, and then as many descendants as there are stars in the sky and grains of sand on the west sands, all because they trusted that God always keeps his promises. The equivalent for us today isn't about physical descendants, but spiritual. It's not about populating earth, but heaven, because God has promised that one day there will be gathered around his throne in glory a multitude that no one can number from every tribe and tongue and nation. And to us and to humanize, and if you read the media, seems impossible. And we might not quite roll on the floor laughing in unbelief, because that would be too obvious. So instead, we just hide in our little Christian huddles and allow our fear of man to silence our witness in the world. The world keeps telling us that the church is as good as dead. But true faith considers God to be faithful. And so we act, say our prayers, we ask for opportunities to speak, and when God gives them, we cast the seed of his word as far and as wide as we can, and we trust that God will work in power to gather all of his flock to himself. God's faithfulness is greater than being as good as dead. Second, true faith believes that God's power is greater than death itself. Verse 17 takes us to one of the most challenging events in the Bible. Let's read it. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. This was a challenging moment morally. Abraham must have wondered, could the God of goodness and love really want me to sacrifice my only son? Isn't that abhorrent? It was challenging humanly. Abraham and Sarah, they'd waited their entire life for a child. This was Abraham's only son. He loved him. There was no bigger price he could be asked to pay. And then theologically, as verse 18 reminds us, the Lord had explicitly said that his promise to Abraham would be fulfilled through his son Isaac. So in a very real sense, the future of salvation was on the line. If Isaac dies, then God's promises die with him. We can see why God called this moment a test. His command seemed to contradict everything that he'd said and done up to this point. So what does true faith do? Well, it remembers the incredible power of God. Verse 19, amazing. Abraham considered that God was able. That's the same word as verse 11. We get our English word logic from it. Abraham thought about it and he logicked that God is able, powerful enough even to raise the dead. And so Abraham was willing to sacrifice his only legitimate son. God, of course, he didn't have to. God, of course, provided a substitute at the last minute. A ram was offered in place of Isaac. Figuratively speaking, then, Abraham did receive Isaac back from the dead. But he responded to God's word in faith. It is hard to spell out a direct equivalent for us. We don't have anything in our own lives that is mission critical to the future of salvation like Isaac was. But it still does make me wonder, what am I willing to sacrifice for God and his glory? What are the things that mean more to me than anything else in the world? And would I be willing to give them up for God? I certainly won't if I'm tethered to this world. But if, like Abraham, I'm anchored in the next, then no price will be too high to pay. Of course, that would make me just like Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him in the future was willing to endure the pain of the cross and despise its shame. Consider him, says Hebrews. Finally this morning, true faith believes that God's purposes are greater than my death. And we end with Isaac and Jacob and death. Verse 20, by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. And by faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave direction concerning his bones. So you've had Abraham, reproductively as good as dead. Isaac, nearly dead. These guys actually died. They reached their last day. And at that point, they had witnessed only the partial fulfillment of what God had promised. So by the end of Genesis, God's people had visited Canaan, but they were still living in Egypt. They'd started to multiply, but there were only 70 of them. They weren't, you know, there's a lot more stars in the sky than that. They'd seen the fulfillment of some of what God had promised, but they hadn't seen it all. So here's what they do. They don't think, because God hasn't done it in our time frame and in our lifetime, his purposes and promises have failed. Instead, they die as they'd lived, looking to the future, trusting in faith that God will do as he said, even if it's not until long after they've breathed their last. That's true faith, trusting God's promise, even unto death. And I find this both humbling and liberating. It's humbling to remember that God's purposes are so much bigger than any one individual or church or country. We're just dust. God doesn't need us. I find that liberating too. We just do our bit of work on earth for God and his glory. We trust in his promises, and then we're gone, and it's someone else's turn to come along. We will all, unless the Lord Jesus comes back, be in exactly the same position as these guys. We've seen a bit of what God has promised coming true. There's people all over the world who love Jesus. People being saved in our church, in our town, left, right, and center. God is doing wonderful things, but it's not everything that he's promised. And so we'll die, I hope, continuing to trust that God will work long after we've gone. There's a lot for us to think and talk about isn't there? I don't know if you find this. I'm finding Hebrews has given me so much to try and digest, try and reflect on. I hope it's not in one ear and out the other with us. I hope we can come back and think on these things in the week today. What are the things that tether us sinfully to this world? What are the things that tempt us to look back and return to the life that we've left behind to follow Christ? In what ways do even pain and suffering and death eat away at our confidence in God? And there's a lot to consider or logic as well. God's faithfulness, his power, his unbreakable promises, his unshakable kingdom. There is a day coming when every eye will see and every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And you know, like Abraham, God was willing to sacrifice his only son for you. And there was no last-minute reprieve for Jesus on the cross. But he did come back from the dead. Not just figuratively, but literally. And so you can know for sure that you're going to be with him one day if you've trusted in him. That means you can sit loose to this world and its values. And we can look forward to going home one day. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, there is much here that we need to think about and reflect on. Both the wonder of your promises, the heavenly city that awaits us. No pain, no relational pain, all those things we've thought about, no sin. We thank you that all of that is in front of us because the Lord Jesus died and blazed the trail, rose from the dead. Thank you that we can know we'll be with him. And we pray, therefore, that like the people we've been reading about this morning, you would help us to sit loose to this world, to be content to live as strangers and exiles in it, and to look to the world to come and to live by your wisdom and your values and not those of the world. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's end then by singing a couple more times of the God who holds us fast.